Avinu Malkeinu, Lord God of Israel, we've heard your words this morning. We've sung your praises. Lord, we've known your presence amongst us as we've worshipped and prayed. Your leading of your hand, Lord God, that the sure knowledge that once more you are arising, you are on the move. Lord, we've waited so long. For 2,000 years, the Jewish heart has yearned for Jerusalem. We've yearned as we sat down, as it were, at the rivers of Babylon, our hearts and minds turned once more to our own homelands, seeking that fatherland, as the writer to the Jewish community in Hebrews says, seeking that fatherland in promise, inheritance, knowing for sure, but sometimes and so often with our eyes never seeing. But Lord, we are blessed in this generation. We are blessed, Lord God, because once more you have restored Eretz Yisrael. You've called us back. Once more you've freed up the homeland for us. And Lord, we know that you are restoring. You are bringing your salvation upon Yisrael. Father, as we turn to your scriptures now, to Torah, Lord God, I pray that you will open up our own hearts and minds to continue to hear your voice this morning. Lord, you've prepared us, made us ready for this moment, Lord, whatever has happened to us this week or in the previous weeks, Lord God. Father, I know that right now, minds and hearts are ready to hear what you have to say. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Encourage us, convict us, above all, challenge us and change us, I pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen. Shabbat Lech Lecha. Go out, get thee out. Various other translations that you can put with Lech Lecha. It's a command and it's strong. The Torah portion this morning came from Bereshit 15, 1 through 16. The Haftorah was Yeshayahu 41, 1 to 16, and from the Messianic writings, we had the writer to the Jewish community, the open letter to the Jewish community, otherwise in English known as Hebrews, chapter 11, 8 through 17. Title for this morning's talk is Testing Times. I don't like tests. Who likes tests and exams? You get nightmares over such things, but you know, testing times are part of our lives. Because once more, it's time to walk with Avraham Avinu. 3 weeks in, didn't take long, did it? And already we've raced through history and we're up to the time of Avraham once more, our father Abraham. Leaving behind the vistas of Noah, having begun once again the process of filling the earth, tending the garden once more, that same command given to Noah as we read last week, as was given back in the garden, go and fill, populate, fill out the earth. And this process has been going on now a few generations. And now we meet in this portion the progenitor of the nation, a people, but not a race, who would come to bless the earth with Torah and finally Mashiach. Avraham was not the progenitor of a race in the same kind of way that you might think of other races in terms of more modern definitions of race, but he was the father of a people, of a nation, the descendants of whom, either by birth or by being adopted in, grafted in, converting, call it what you will, embraces each and every one who actually truly follows the God of Israel. You see, Noah last week was told to get in. This week, we're told to get out. 1 week on, the command has been turned on its head. Noah was told to get in so he would survive the judgment that God was bringing on the planet. This week, we are told to get out. Get out, he says to Abraham. Out of what? Out of where? To go where? This is not judgment now coming, but God is moving him on. You see, Abraham was a descendant of Shem, the family. Over time, it seems, had migrated after the times of Noah down to the southern cities of Ur, belonging at that time to the Chaldeans. There it was, the family had grown up. Nothing special particularly about this father Terah and the family that you have here that was growing around with Abraham. Nothing amazing particularly. No one family amongst all the other families that were there. Growing up, being educated, working, doing what they were doing. Seems that they had become fully adapted to their surroundings, even adopting the local pagan idols to worship according to many long-standing traditions. This all despite being of the family of Shem, despite the knowledge of the one true God which was being passed down that line. You see, the family of Shem already had their name linked to God, if you remember from last week, the God of Shem. And the knowledge of God was being passed down this family line. And whatever is happening so many generations further on, that idolatry was already beginning to infect in this particular family, it looks like, from living where they were living. Nevertheless, the knowledge of God was still alive. So much so that when God spoke to Avraham, later to become Avraham, he was in fact ready to hear. This was not a voice which he didn't recognize. This was not an experience which must have been shocking as it must have been to him, yet not unusual in a sense of understanding of what was what. Because when God spoke to Avraham, he knew who this God was. He was ready to hear. He had been, even at that point in his life, been prepared to hear what God was going to say to him next. But I doubt he was ready to hear the words. He was told to leave his country, leave his people and birthplace, and ultimately even to leave his father's house. Now, I don't know about you, but if that had been an angel standing by my bedside saying this to me, I think I may have thought, that's a lot actually, isn't it? You know, can we maybe take this in bit by bit? Can we kind of slow this down? You know, just as a little bit seems a bit too intense, a bit too sudden. This is quite a command which he was given. And imagine for a moment what that must have been like for him. You see, this was all he knew, this world he grew up in. He didn't know anything else. Yet Avraham was destined to become the first man to make Aliyah, because he would go up to the land. But at that moment in time, it was his world, it was all he knew, his culture and upbringing. As far as he was concerned, everything he had thought about society, about what was right and wrong, the rules to live by, how society ran, how it was governed, this was all that life was about. And suddenly, the Lord speaks to him. Even his religion as a family seemed to be secure. Born into idolatry, it felt right. What we do, his cosmology fixed, his beliefs apparently clear, and then the Lord speaks and turns everything on its head. We can't even begin to imagine what this must have felt like. Complete change around. But that's not what I do, that's not what I understand. It's nice to you to speak to me, but this isn't, I know, I don't know, this seems strange. But here it was. A moment in time when everything seemed secure, the future mapped out, everything clear, and God says, no. No. You might have thought that, but that's not the way it's going to be. But as surprising as the story for Avraham is so far, it gets worse. See, this was just day one. This was the very beginning of it all. If this was tough, what was yet to come was going to be harder. This was literally day one, the beginning of it all. You see, we sometimes get to a position in our lives where we sometimes think when God speaks to us that we have to leave behind the past. We get to that point and think, good, okay, I can just about understand this now. I'm leaving behind no family and country and birthplace and everything else. And we think that by doing this somehow we've now reached a point of maturity. But leaving behind the past is literally the first step in a series of steps that take us to actual spiritual maturity. It's not the end point. That's day one. Letting go of your past is day one to the key to the future. If you want spiritual maturity, then letting go is where it starts, not where it ends. You see, to allow true faith to blossom, you've got to get beyond what we've left behind and start looking to what God has said to you is lying ahead. Navel-gazing spiritually is not something we are called to do. There is no command in Torah to sit and navel-gaze, procrastinate, think of what may, might, could, possibly, should have been. That's not where God calls us to be. In fact, he says to lift up our eyes as Avraham, and I will take you to the place I am taking you. Step out in faith. That's what he says. You don't know where you're going, but God does, and you have to trust him. It would have been hard for Avraham up to that point, but that first step as he stepped out must have been immeasurably hard for him. And it didn't stop there. You see, from that moment on, Avraham is now signed up to a training program, a discipleship plan, if you like, that would actually bring, and conveniently for us in English this works, would actually bring discipline, structure, and form into his life. Up to this point, his life had been somewhat random. If you think about someone who is undisciplined, undiscipled, that person's life is chaotic, random, filled with unplanned events and just as unplanned and unthought through responses. That's the hallmark of an undisciplined, ill-discipled man or woman. That's not how God wants us to be. Because someone like this is not going to be of any use to the Lord. Avraham has now signed on the dotted line. That first step that said, let's do it. Let's go for this. Let's see where this takes me. Let's see what this land is going to be all about. Let's see what it looks like. But you see, people who are ill-disciplined, undisciplined, spiritually and otherwise, such people tossed by waves not just of doctrine but the daily events, let's call it what it is, such people end up being fatalists, are not suited for the deep work and calling of God. We've got to be bigger than this. Avraham had to be bigger than this. He had to see more than this, trust more than this, and he had to step out in faith. Because he had to learn that the walk of faith is not what he saw with his eyes, nor even what he felt to be true in his rational mind. You can't begin to rationalize that journey. Doesn't matter how many times you've maybe heard traders, camel traders, whatever, you know, the camel teams moving through, the gossip, the whispers of this wonderful land there up by the coast, the beaches in Tel Aviv and so on. It doesn't matter how often you've heard this. He's way down south in the land of the Chaldeans. And he may think, the Mediterranean sounds nice. Climate sounds reasonable. The fruit is good. The land sounds really fertile and good. But you still got to step out of what you know and get to the place you don't know. And that's the difficulty. That's the challenge in all of this. Because what you see with your eyes, even thinking what is true in your own mind, is not going to help you in that situation. It'll get you so far, but it won't get you to the border. Think of Avraham for a moment. Did he always get it right? I can think of possibly an answer, catastrophically, no, he didn't. Just consider, look for a moment, what happened with Hagar, the resultant Ishmael, and the problems we have today because of that tryst, as Avraham tried to work God's will out for himself. Did Avraham get it right every step of the way? No, he did not. He blew it, big time. And yet, this is the same man who, having completely messed up with the Hagar and Ishmael situation, the same Avraham who blundered with Hagar went on to offer Yitzchak without any qualms. Just think about that for a moment. Somewhere between those two events and somewhere on this long journey which began with that first step as he said yes, suddenly here at this moment now, we've gone through now to Bereshit 22, we've kind of scrolled forward, suddenly, here is a man who has now been discipled by God. He's changed. Something's happened to this man. Because clearly he is not the same as he was at the beginning. And we'd be right, of course, to ask ourselves the question, how on earth did Avraham ever arrive in this place? And I'm not just talking geographically, I'm talking spiritually. Tradition, As quoted from Avot 5:3, which drawn from Torah as it is, records for us famously a series of tests and trials that Avraham underwent and had to undergo before he was beginning to be ready. Now, we only have one that is actually recorded for us in the scriptures, and I'll read that for you. This again is Bereshit 22. We, of course, read it this morning in that section from Hebrews there as well, where the same word was used. But it says this: "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I." This is a test. This is what the scriptures say. And yet we have for us recorded from tradition not only this test, but a whole series of other tests that Abraham had to undergo. Each one of these representing in itself a step in training and was a test from God. In brief, a quick summary, these are the tests. Firstly, the command to leave his homeland was the first test that he had. Would he pass it, or would he fail and stay in what he knew, what was comfortable, what he knew, what he thought was the world to be, and how he felt comfortable and, you know, safe? Would he actually step out? Yes, he did. He arrives in the land and discovers there's a famine in the land upon his arrival. Just think about that for a moment. How many of us at that point would interpret that as a sign that maybe we had heard incorrectly? Whoops, got that wrong. There's a famine here. That can't be right. Got that wrong, didn't I? If you were led by your eyes, then you would be led to a place where you might interpret these things as signs that things were not right. Not Abraham. Oh no. You see, he's not a fatalist. This isn't a man who just looks at things around him and thinks just because they are, it must be. This is a man who is learning test by test to stand on what God says. The next test up was the capture of his wife Sarah. How is he going to respond to this? Then come the battles with the local kings. Again, how would we respond? You know, surely if this was God's will, there wouldn't be any problems or fights. There would be no conflict en route. We would just be here and it would be glory all the way. That's what a lot of us would think. If I'm hearing God correctly, why am I constantly in a battle? Why does it seem like I'm fighting at every corner, every turn? There's something to be overcome, something to be battled through. What is this all about, Lord? Am I hearing you? But we are not fatalists in this way. Then comes Hagar, a real test of trusting God for the promise of redemption through a son who yet tarried. A son who had to be waited for. Abraham couldn't wait. And yet, even though blundering in this test, he then actually sends away, of course, Hagar and Ishmael. He passes that test later on, having realized, although that Ishmael was the son he actually liked and preferred, according to tradition, he becomes willingly estranged to him. He eventually passes the test of that one. The next test up was self-circumcision. Yes, ouch. That's a test. The test, even if you don't self-circumcise, but it's even more of a test to get a flint and do it yourself. Then Sarah's captured again. And finally, the last test, the one that we have recorded for us in the Torah, although all of these events are recorded for us, but the one that's actually called a test is the Arkada, the binding of Yitzchak at the end of it all. But you see, this was the last test of a long, long string of tests and trials. And I want to just pick up on a couple of these. Because you might be thinking at this stage, I would prefer that God didn't test us. He didn't send trials into my life. Well, learn from the scriptures, because this is what God does. You want a cozy life? Then you're probably in the wrong place. First of all, think of the famine. As I said, the events on the ground would surely to most people dictate that maybe you had somehow heard wrong from the Lord. This isn't what it's meant to be like. A famine? Surely there should be at least food to eat, water to drink. Surely blessing and abundance are ours, not famine. And yet, despite this, despite all of this going on around him, Abraham did what was necessary to ensure that the family and the promise given to him would survive. You see, he didn't just look at the famine and think, that's it then, game over. I heard wrong, I was wrong, let's go back home. I blew it. I don't know, maybe I did this, did that, maybe I sinned, I didn't understand, whatever it may be. This obviously is what is, it's a problem, and so you pack up and go away. Not Abraham. Because that was not how he functioned. These were tests and trials in his life to see what was going on. He had the promise given to him, and he did what was necessary to survive to ensure the promise would come about. Remember what the writer to Hebrews said? These people who died not having seen the result of the promise? Did they give up? Did they interpret this as a sign from God that misheard or got it wrong? No, they knew what God had said. Even if they died and never saw it, they would die knowing that what God had said was true. And they didn't waver. And neither did Abraham. He knew what God's will was. He knew the plan of the descendants that would come from him, countless as the stars, and he didn't doubt what God had said. So famine, okay, there's a famine, then we will get on and we will do what is needed to survive this, because you know what God has said is true and it's going to come to pass. Famine, we'll survive. That's a man of faith. Because this is a man who's not knocked by events on the ground. He didn't doubt God for a moment. He was not driven by events around him. Abraham had learnt right then that just because something happens doesn't mean it's from the Lord and should be passively accepted, or even that it's God's will. Let me reiterate that sentence for you, because this is critical. Just because something happens doesn't mean it's from the Lord or even that it's his will. We are not fatalists. Things will happen in your life which you would think, as a fatalist, you would think, this has happened. That's the way it is. I accept it. This must be part of it. We are not fatalists. We have a relationship with the God of Israel. We know what is right. We have been commanded to live out lives of righteousness, to make decisions based upon the will of God. And if events around us seem to be contrary to what we know from God is right and true, then we don't bow to what we see as events. We stand on the truth of what God has said. Just because it happens doesn't mean it's right. But so often, you know, we can become weak spiritually and flabby. Or this happens. You know, there's £100 on the road. God must want to bless me. Did it maybe occur to you that some poor old lady had lost the £100 that fell out of her purse, and that was the only money she had, and she is now on her knees before God praying that someone would hand it in, because otherwise she will have nothing to eat? But you could interpret that and say, God has blessed me. Or do you do what is right and you take it to the police? You see, just because something is doesn't mean it's necessarily God's will in that way. You've got to know what God wants you to do in a situation. Just as here, this famine was a test for him and he passed it because his response was to do what was right and not to be passive. His response was to be proactive in that situation and not to just passively surrender. You have to know what is right in things. As the writer to the Jewish community in Rome says, chapter 5, verse 3, tribulation brings about perseverance. For most of us, tribulation brings about running out the door, seeking a shelter, trying to get out of here. Tribulation brings a kind of, you know, close the doors and shut down mentality. Let's just somehow survive this. That's not what the scriptures say. Tribulation should bring about perseverance. Just because it's tribulation doesn't mean you've sinned. It doesn't mean something's wrong. Sometimes tribulation is there because it's the way it is, and you've got to grow up and learn to persevere and get through that and understand what God is doing in your life and come out the other side stronger than when you went in. Not to throw in the towel and think, that must be the way it is. God says, keep going because I'm strengthening you. You've got to persevere. That's why tribulation and trouble and things come into your life at times. They can be tests. Sometimes we just have to hang on in there and know what God's will is despite what seems to be going on around you. How often did we say at the beginning of the Messianic movement in this country, when life was tough and Shabbat after Shabbat, when one person would turn up, how often did we say, is it worth it? Look at this. Did we throw in the towel? I have to put hand on heart, there were times. But you don't look at what's on the ground. You've got to trust God. You've got to know what is right. You know what he's called you to do. You know the vision. You know the promise. You know what the inheritance is going to be. And you keep going. And you do not stop. Despite what's happening around you, God tests us all the time and for good reason, as we will see. But perseverance, when confronted with obstacles to the revealed will of God in Torah, is essential to the truly trained man or woman of God. Perseverance in the face of obstacles. Because you may look at an obstacle and think this must be God's will, and actually the Lord is saying, jump. You're not meant to get it in the shins. He wants you to jump. But oh, passive me, I'll take it, whack, in the shins. Oh, you know? No. See, Abraham wasn't like that. He didn't sit in his famine-infested land and die, which he could have done. He made plans to survive the famine because he knew what God's will was for his life. And up next comes the test of Yitzhak, the most famous one of all, and the last in the set. Finally, he has a son of promise, the one through whom the descendants of Abraham, the great Jewish nation and people, would come. And what did this testing entail? Well, this test begins with a series of really brusque and direct commands. In the Hebrew, there's no avoiding it. Go, do, and this, that is straight commands, straight in between the eyes. Bang, 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 bang. You will do this. No leeway for misinterpretation. Absolutely crystal clear. You are going to take your son and you are going to offer him. That's the command. And the text recalls for us, after the 9 tests that Abraham has been through, an acceptance of this situation, which has often led many people to wonder what was going on. I think if you begin to see this as a series of tests and trials, at this point, a time of acceptance of what is happening, of what God is saying, is because he has changed. But I would say this is not a blind compliance to what God wants and says. This is not a kind of blind faith here. Rather, through each step, he has learnt to fully trust God and not himself or what he may feel is right or even what the events around him dictate. He sticks to God's will. He's not knocked by events on the ground. He's not pushed here and shoved there and this, that, and the other. He knows what God wants and he sticks to it. That's faith. That's tough faith. Knowing God and being unwavering in the face of what may come your way. As Abraham departs from his friends, he tells them, and as the commentaries say, was he being sarcastic or ironic or whatever? They don't know. But you know, I think there's more to it. As Abraham departs finally from his friends, it's just him and his son, he tells them using a first person plural, anachnu, we shall return. Did he not hear what God had said? You're going to offer your son and you're saying to your friends that we shall return? Are you lying? No, he's not lying. Because even here, despite what he knows is ahead, his confidence in God is absolute. There is no doubt in his mind. When humanly speaking, he's presented with an act by which, if he is obedient, the line of promise will be ended. He trusts God to the point where what God has said and promised conquers the sheer physicality of the events unfolding. Putting it this way, he trusted God's ability to conquer death if need be and revive his son. How many of us would have that kind of faith? When he says, we shall return, that little word anachnu in there is basically encompassing all of this faith. He knows God. Even if my son dies, he said, God is God is God, and what he has said he will do, and his promise will stand. A faith like that. In the face of a physical event that's so demanding of emotional, you can't even begin to put words to it. His only son. So called by the scriptures with Ishmael out the picture. But this is not blind faith. This is not an obedience driven by duty or even just doing the right thing. That's not faith. This is faith that has been tested and proven based upon the reality of the living God. Very much, you might say, an eyes open faith, not a blind faith. Because he knows God. He knows that what God has said will come through. So when he appears to be at this stage passively accepting God's will and not questioning it, this is not someone who is just exhausted at the end of a fight, who's just given up and just doing blind compliance. This is a man whose faith is rock solid in the face of overpowering events. We have to get to a place of faith. This is the place we've got to get to. And you see, it could only have happened at that point in Abraham's life too. Had this test come any earlier, in all likelihood, he would have failed it. Think of it this way. He wasn't ready for the binding when he left Ur. He was just about ready for the first test, but he wasn't ready for this. This came much later. And thank God he brings the tests into our lives which are exactly appropriate for where we are right then and nothing else. But as God layered up the tests, each one getting harder and harder, pushing further the level of trust, pushing that dependent relationship with God, finally at this moment he was able to stand in the face of this awesome event. As Abraham had progressed in the faith, his life had been changed one step at a time. Yes, sometimes slow to respond in the right way. Yes, sometimes getting it wrong. But as each test unfolds, he concludes it and he moves on. Now, seen this way, even the most challenging circumstances in our lives can be faced regardless of what he is asking of us. Doesn't matter how challenging that situation may appear to our eyes and our senses, if God has said he is doing this and he wants us to be doing it, then we will and we should. We can face up to these things, or alternatively, we can do a runner. We can flee, and we can just keep on chanting to ourselves in our head, but I do really trust God, and be halfway down the street. Do we know and trust God enough to embrace what is there and see it through knowing what God is like, faithful and trustworthy, or will you be overwhelmed by events on the ground and your faith will be knocked? See, to be a disciple, a Talmid, means to be trained. Trained in faith and perseverance, the endurance of overcoming, knowing what God has said is true. And we, like Abraham, need to be tested in our walk with Hashem. We need it. You know, I wish I could promise you a simple, blessing-filled life of glory all the way, of pretty fields and lovely smelling roses. You know, it would be lovely. I wish I could promise it to you, but I would be a liar if I did. I can't promise that. Rather, let the angels speak to that kind of idea, because after the final test, the angel comes and says to Abraham this, after the testing, now I know that you fear God. He didn't say that when he left Ur. He says it now. At the end of the final test, now I know that you fear God. And this is not being afraid of God. No. This is fearing God. This is very different. Now I know you fear God. You have an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, his absolute divine prerogative and power to rule in your life, come what may. And the angel says, now I see you've arrived there. And as a result again of this test, notice what the scriptures say about this, because this is powerful. The comment from God to Abraham, which originally was given to him as he was leaving Ur and walking towards the land, was, I will bless you. But now, after this time of testing, the final test, after this test, the Lord says to him, I will greatly bless you. Can you see the difference? Yeah, he was blessed. Even at the early stages, as the testings were coming upon him, the Lord said, I will bless you. But when he finally gets to the end of that last trial and test in his life, God says, I will greatly bless you now. Because you're still here. You're still there. You've not thrown in the towel and done a runner. Note this, blessing follows testing and overcoming, holding fast to the words of life and truth, knowing what God is like. We don't do cheap blessings. The blessings of God are tied to obedience and overcoming and walking the life of faith. You just don't go into a spiritual supermarket and pick blessings off the shelf. That is not the way it works. You see, from the outset, the writer in Bereshit declares that this was a test. Now you can read that and think, oh, okay, I understand this. Abraham didn't have the book of Bereshit. He didn't know it was a test. Had he had Bereshit, he'd have unscrolled it and read it and thought, oh, okay, that's cool, let's do this. Okay, let's have a test. But he didn't. And you see, oftentimes for ourselves, we find ourselves in these situations and we simply do not know that this or that is a test until afterwards. So before we react in a certain way, stop, pray, seek God, discover what he wants you to do each step of the way. Don't be driven by situations and events and assume that just because something's happening, it must be of God. You've got to seek God. You have to know more than this. Seek to discover what he actually wants in that situation, not just what your flesh or what you think or you feel or what you just at that moment think is the right way forward. To know him is to set the outcome of any test in no doubt. To doubt him is to make the outcome wobbly. Nevertheless, and this is true for all of us, we are sifted regularly to test us. You know this is true. Not tempt us, because God tempts no one, but he tests us regularly. And why does he do this? We could ask the question. Psalmist gives us an answer 26:2, where he says, prove or test me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Why would you even ask God to do this? In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah again was tested by God, and it says here that God tested him, quote, to see and know all that was in his heart. That's why God tests us. You see, God knows what we are like. And you could argue back maybe to the Lord and say, look, you know what I'm like. You know whether I'm going to overcome this test. Why bother? Well, he knows. But you don't. See, this is the flip side of the coin. Is that God tests us because it causes us to grow, because we need to know ourselves, that through that test we came through and we are still here and our faith has grown stronger. We personally need to know that God is faithful, that under pressure our faith will stand and will hold firm. We need to know that. We need to know that we can do exploits in God, that he will come through. We simply will not know that if we have not been tested. And you need to know. Because when the next test comes along, which will be harder than the first, you need the platform and the springboard of the faith for the earlier tests to make that leap into the air to begin to deal with what's now coming your way. But here's the nub, and hang on to this. Abraham was not perfect. None of us are. We are not. But the point here is for God to know what's in our hearts. Again, Hezekiah, to see and know all that was in his heart. This is what the testing was all about, just for Abraham and also for us. What do we have as our highest priority? To serve him above all else, even when we slip occasionally? Or is it our highest thought to serve ourselves? What is really in our hearts? Because God looks on the heart, which is not to excuse wanton sin. But the problem is, for we humans, we tend to look on the externals, do we not? The visible acts of obedience, the flesh. But that's not what God looks upon. He wants to know and see what's actually in our heart. It's why King David, despite the sins he committed, was a man after God's heart. He was a man whose heart was for God. That's what the Lord seeks and sees. It's why we so often find that God uses repentant sinners far more than self-righteous servants. And those who much have been forgiven will be used much in the kingdom. Whereas the self-righteous are going, "Moi? Sorry? Moi? Shouldn't I be doing this?" It's why he rejoices over the return of the prodigal son more than the one who's never departed from the family in the first place. Because God looks upon the heart. Testing produces fruit, godly character, a holy lifestyle of faith. This is what God is seeking in us. Rather like clay vessels tested for watertightness, as they are, we are tested to see if we will hold the Spirit within, or will we leak? Because all of us as his vessels will be tested in this way. Or will we spring leaks at critical moments? We need to know. We need to know. God knows. But you see, as we are water tested again and again as the clay vessels that we are, the small leaks are sealed up one by one because we have faith. Faith responds and we grow and develop. The small leaks are sealed up. We go on to hold more of him. And thus we become usable, malleable, and submitted servants. Servants, ultimately, who are not afraid of the future. So will we learn from this? Will we take from this that God tests us for a purpose and for a reason? Or will we be the people who will say, "Please, Lord, don't test me. This is too difficult, too tough, too hard. I can't cope." Or will we stare it in the eyeballs as a famine would be and say, "I'm squaring up to this. Let's see what's in my heart." We need to know. Yes, we will be challenged in the times to come. There will be difficult times ahead, of that I am sure. But if we are now getting to a position in our own lives where faith is growing, we're having been through the tests and trials he's brought upon us, that we can now stand, then what is greater, the challenges to come, when they do begin to break around us, we will already be standing strong. Because we will know God, and we will know what he can do, and we will not fear, but we will stare into what is happening with confidence because of who our God is.